Let us remain standing for prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your precious and holy word. Lord, that we have it in our own language. Oh, Lord, for there are so many people around the world that would love to have the privileges that we have in the West. Lord, we have so much access to the word of God. But, oh, Lord, do we take advantage of that, Lord? Do we meditate upon your word? In so many parts of the world, it threatens their life, Lord. Parts of the world where they can lose their own lives by testifying and trusting in Jesus. Oh, Lord, what stand do we make in our lives? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Oh, Lord, be with us, Lord, this morning, that we may be in awe of your word. Lord, that we would drink from the fountains of living water. Lord, that we would be satisfied in you, so satisfied that it would just flow out of us, Lord. Our love for you, our love for your word, our love for your church, the body of Christ. Oh, Lord, our love for your law, your very character, written on our hearts. Lord, may we truly know you this morning. May we seek to follow after you. Bless, Lord, this message. Lord, may we be trembling. Lord, may the fear of the Lord be with us this morning. For it is the beginning of wisdom. Oh Lord, we pray you bless all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles now for this morning's message. In the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 to 16. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The term holiness, or as it would often be known in centuries gone by, piety, especially in Reformed circles in history, has come to be treated in a sense of derision, because we often think of terms like holier than thou attitude, a kind of amounts to a kind of a Pharisaical attitude, looking down upon others. To be holy does not imply such a state of affairs. We don't, in the Western world, see, generally speaking, holiness as a positive thing. We see it, we see it as a list of do's and don'ts. And while, yes, there are commandments, there's a danger of going off into antinomianism, casting aside the law and say we don't need to obey the law anymore. But there's also a danger of what has been being termed neo-nomianism, which is basically another term for neo meaning new, and nomianism, which is nomos in Greek, means law, a new law. We are, in somehow, we can earn our salvation, or at least maintain it in some way, shape, or form, by the way we live. Often, especially with young Christians or immature Christians, or any of us at any stage of our Christian walk, can feel that we cannot, when we sin, run to the throne of grace Because often we feel in some way, shape, or form in our sinful, fallen nature that we are, if we are truly born again, that we are maintaining it, that we are maintaining our relationship. Realize this, our relationship is all of grace. And if it had anything to do with us, we would lose our salvation. If it for one moment, if one strand of salvation, beginning, middle, and end, had anything to do with us, we would have no hope. So in every part of our Christian walk, we need to depend upon God. We don't like obligations. I know before I was saved almost 10 years ago now, I didn't like obligations. I would run from responsibility. It's easy to see this now in 2020 hindsight, but back then I didn't look at it like that. I always had the excuse, this job is too difficult, this course, it's not quite working out. And I always had an excuse why I would move on to the next thing and to the next thing. Now, there can be genuinely good reasons to move job and things like that. I'm not saying that. But we, in our West, we often, because we have so many choices, you can go onto the internet and order something up and it'll be there the next day. We want instant gratification. If somebody doesn't like our Facebook posts, we break out in a cold sweat. Am I unpopular? This is our generation. We don't like obligations where we have to stand here and this is what we must do. We, in our fallen state, we want the exit clause. However, we cannot run from our responsibilities before God. Whether or not you are a believer, you've been created in the image of God. And there are responsibilities. Yes, we have failed, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We notice from Scripture. But that is not a ghetto clause. That is not an excuse we can offer before the throne of heaven. Well, everybody's a rotten sinner. I couldn't do anything. That will more condemn you than help you. We cannot run like Adam did in the garden. We must face what the standard is. Even when we're born again and we are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, there's still the standard. There's a sense in which we follow after idealistically. That is the standard. It never changes. Do not bring it down one scintilla. However, at the same time, we also look at our Christian walk realistically. We realize we are sinful, fallen sinners, and we should be gracious with our brothers in Christ who sometimes will fall, sometimes when they will repent. Don't think you're better than them. You're not. We want that freedom to change out, to travel around, to be able to go wherever we want, do whatever we please. But you can't hide from God. And because we've been created in that image of God, what is our responsibility? We are to be holy because God is holy. In this message this morning, we're going to look at these passages from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16, under these headings: be ready, be sober, be obedient, be holy, be honest. Number one, be ready. Verse 13, whereas gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. Some modern translations have translated it, be ready. Okay? There are times when the idiom or the expression makes no sense in English whatsoever. However, this sense is used a number of times in Scripture. Gird up your loins. Often in the first century, they would have these long flowing garments that unless they were girt up and tucked in, they would stop us from doing two things: walking and working. I think it's important that we retain this expression because it gathers a greater sense of what has been expressed here. So it's a gird up to bind long flowing garments closely around our bodies and fastening them with a leather belt. Now, we can't really grasp that because our clothes today are very different. But imagine they were long flowing garments. And if they are not set in place, they can prevent us from doing what we're supposed to do. Problems of walking. Oh, Christian walk. Problems of working, laboring in the Lord. Prepare your mind for action. Because it says to gird up the loins of your mind. And unfortunately, the modern church has been split between two extremes. In one extreme, there is the love of academia, which is great. That is great, but to the detriment of personal holiness. This walk with the Lord, hungering and thirsting after the Lord. And it's seen almost that you can either be holy or you can be smart and you can't. That these things, the reason why this happens is because we're sinful, fallen creatures. We will usually go from one extreme to the next. We need to use our minds. We need to think. Everything in our modern world is there, whether it's your smartphone, computers, name whatever you can name that's popular today. We are doing everything we can, or at least the advertising is, to distract us from thinking. Do you ever have a bad day at work and you don't want to think about it? All you want to do is go home, maybe watch a film or something like that. You're trying to distract yourself. But what we need to do is to think and to gird up the loins of our mind, the things that prevent us from walking and working. That's going to be different for everybody. And often falls into Christian liberty. Things not necessarily sinful of their own selves can suck the life out of your walk and become idols, things you can't do without. Something as innocuous as coffee. If you can't do without coffee for more than 5 minutes, you might have an addiction, or you might have to maybe do away with your smartphone, or whatever it is. Or maybe certain friends who cause you to walk in a wrong direction. But think about it, it's your mind. The things that distract our minds. Prepare your mind. We think of what's popular today to prevent people from thinking. Drugs, alcohol, entertainment. To amuse. That word amuse even comes from kind of an old French word. It means to cause a distraction. A holy person is one who is ready in mind to search the things of God. And a thing that can cause us, prevent us from walking and working for the Lord is a lack or an ignorance of the Word of God, of our sacred duties. Turn off the distractions. Be ready. Meditate upon the law. And meditation is not emptying of the mind like it is often represented as. When it says, the psalmist writes about meditating upon the law day and night. He's not talking about empty, mindless repetition. Meditate means to think about the law, application, how it impacts how we live. How we are to walk in love, in holiness, worthy of the calling of Christ, and to walk to bless the church, to be an ambassador for Christ. Number two, be sober. be sober. It says, be sober. And we often, when we think of sobriety, we think of the opposite of not being drunk. And while that is in one sense what it is, what does it mean in Scripture? To be calm, collected in spirit, temperate, dispassionate, or circumspect. We're not reactionary. We're not headstrong. We're calm about things, not rash. When an important decision comes, you're not jumping to conclusions. You're thinking about these things. You're asking for godly counsel. That's what it means to be sober. What does a drunk man do? He doesn't think, he just does something. In our modern world, such things are praised. Sober thinking is looked down upon. And it's also got the word in Greek, nepho, has got this idea of watchfulness. Turn in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, this is relating to the work in the pastorate. However, if the things that apply to the pastorate, the high calling that is, it still applies to every single one of us. We're all called to be holy. But it says, but watch, the exact same word that is sometimes translated sober. Watch thou in all things. So there's kind of a watchfulness, sobriety, temperate, calm, collected in spirit. As you will grow in the Lord in maturity, you will be calm. Calm in the midst of the storm. In the midst of the storm, you realize all things work together for good to them that love God. That God is in complete control. If the storms of life come, will you react? If you react, it is because your confidence is not wholly upon the Lord in that given situation. You think that something you do can rescue the situation. While at the same time, we not to disconnect from reality and think that we don't have obligations, responsibilities, but that at the same time, we trust in the Lord. We be calm in and be watchful and look unto the author and finisher of our salvation. Watch unto prayer. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be sober and watch unto prayer. Now, the word sober here is actually a different Greek word, but the word watch here is also derived from nepho as well. To watch, this idea of looking unto God, that a kind of calmness. If we look unto God, trust in God, we will be circumspect, cautious how we will proceed, that we will be prayerful, that we would seek God's counsel. And not just do we understand the text, the Lord also will show others also. So in the multitude of counselors, Proverbs 11, verse 14, there is safety. Seek godly wisdom and counsel, because they will see and maybe understand things that you will not see. It is easy to let our passions take over, to be ruled by our emotions rather than the word of God. But we are to be sober. And this is all part of holiness. Can you think of a group of people who are ruled by their emotions? Sure, we can think of political examples, possibly. But how about children? When something frustrates them, do they act rationally? Did they take a step back and say, well, I don't think I should do this? Now, it depends on the age, and we praise the Lord when they reach that age when they do these things. That's growing in maturity. When children are young, often when they get frustrated, they will act out. They're not dispassionate. They're not calm. The difference in maturity, even talking physically, from a child to an adult, is when the storms of life come, when the difficulties in life come, we will be calm. You know, when some of you, if you're blessed to have a father, you might, when you're a child, remember a time when you were incredibly worried, but you look up at your parents and you see a kind of a calm, assured, relaxed attitude to things. And that often will calm you down because you're going, well, if he's not worried about it. Children are not careful. Where are we in our Christian walk? Are we satisfied to be babes in Christ? Do we trust in God in every area of our lives, in our finances, in our family, in the decisions we make? Do we trust in his ways, how he saves his people? Do we glory in it? Do we just say, well, I don't even know why that's even in there? Or do we say, okay, I'm not sure about this passage of scripture, but I pray that the Lord will show it to me when it is pleasing before him. Trust in his ways. Trust in his providence. Because if we don't trust in his providence, we will, rather than rejoicing and being grateful before God, we will complain to God. And when we complain to God, we will pray less. And when we pray less, we will backslide. When you backslide, when you sin, when you lash out against God, you're saying to God, I deserve better. When you don't. You don't. You deserve the wrath of God. If every one of us received what we would deserve, we would be in hell right now. Even the person who doesn't believe in Christ has some degree of common grace. Why do I say that? Because they're still breathing. There's still a heart beating in their chest. God is long-suffering. God is a merciful God, and we do not deserve the least of his mercies. Trust in his providence. Be circumspect. Don't follow the angry mob, whether it be on the internet or in your church. It can happen in a church. A group of people can act not circumspectly, not thinking about it, but acting on their emotions. Our next point. Be obedient, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance. Obedient to who? To God. And yes, that may seem obvious to some, but we must be obedient to God, not obedient to the societal norms. Now, we try to live at peace with all men wherever possible. We don't seek to cause trouble wherever possible. But our ultimate responsibility is obedience to Christ, summarized in the Ten Commandments, summarized yet again in the New Testament. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. But can we explain that? I was like, well, in the New Testament, there's two commandments. Yes, there are. But there's also, it's summarized in those ten. What does it mean to love God? What does that look like? And to obey God is synonymous. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, God said he'd be merciful to those that love him. In the midst of the Ten Commandments, and showing mercy unto them. Let's look at it, actually. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. in the midst of the Ten Commandments and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. Now, is it because they love me? No. This is the characteristic fruit of them whom God has been merciful on. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Obedience is not at odds with love. What would we say if somebody said, I love my wife, however, I do not want to follow the things we agree to at the start of our marriage, to love one another? It would be completely absurd. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. You want to see someone who God has been merciful upon? They love God and they keep His commandments. This is not in order to be accepted before God, but this is what they look like. When a dead sinner has been born again, regenerated, when they've been a spiritual Lazarus, and Christ says, come forth. They have a new nature, new desires. They're not dragged, kicking and screaming, to obey the law of God. They long to obey the law of God. And even in a sense that even if a hell did not exist, it still breaks their heart to disobey Him. The more young people in the congregation here, the more you love your parents, the more you love your parents, and the more you respect what they think, what they believe, the more you will be disappointed and brokenhearted when you disappoint them. That's where we need to get to in our Christian walk. Not just, if I do this, bad things will happen to me. No, I love this God in heaven who is glorious. He's the one I want to know more about. And He is the one whom I'm brokenhearted when I disobey. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Now, this is referring to people who are once lost, it says dead in trespasses and sins, and now are no longer so. They are alive, they are quickened. Verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There are the children of obedience, and there are the children of disobedience. Now, is it possible in an outward sense to appear before the church, to have a credible profession of faith, and still be lost? Yes, it is. We have the example from Scripture of Judas. From all intents and purposes, he looked like a genuine believer to the rest of the disciples. It is not our job to find out who are the false converts and who are the true converts. We leave that in the providence of God. Of course, church government should only admit those who have a credible profession of faith, who from an outward sense look like they belong to Christ, and we are to treat them as saints in God. However, the church does not follow you home. The elders do not follow you home. What you do when you are alone, when you're before the computer, when you're out with your friends. But God is. God is. The betrayal, the sin that we do in such situations, if you do not belong to Christ, you are still a servant of the devil. As Ephesians chapter 2 says, walks according to the prince of the power of the air. We don't see the seriousness of being those people who are blind outside of Christ. They don't see the seriousness of it because they are slaves of their sin, slaves of this world. I'm original. I'm not No. You're a slave of the world. There's a group of people you follow. There's a group of people you follow. Maybe without realizing it, probably. And you serve the devil. We think of Satan worshippers as people who go into forests and do weird things and upside down crosses. Most people who are children of the devil would be very angry if you claim such a thing at them. If you're outside of Christ, you follow the devil. Because the devil says to you, do what you want. Sounds like a great message, doesn't it? Until you realize that your heart is sinful and wretched. Luther said, I fear papal self rather than the Pope of Rome. What he said is, I fear my own heart far more than any Antichrist sitting in the Church of Rome. Are we conforming to Christ? It says here, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lusts in your ignorance. No, so there are former lusts. If you're truly in Christ, former lusts. It's not like Hinduism, where they have all their gods, and you just say, I'll take one more, thank you very much. Because unfortunately, in a lot of places, modern day evangelism, which says, just maybe walk the Romans road, pray this prayer after me, but there's no change in their life. The gospel ceases to be the power of God into salvation. Are you conforming to Christ? And if you've been born again, you're in union with Christ. Communion with Christ. You hunger and thirst after Christ. Do you think you will continue to walk as you once walked? Of course we will sin after we've been born again. Of course we will. Anybody thinks otherwise is deceived. Are you at war with your sin? Are you at war with your sin? Do you hate your sin? Or are you comfortable in your sin and you're embracing it in your bosom? Can you embrace fire in your bosom? Are you comfortable in your sin? If you are comfortable in your sin, that is a concern. A genuine believer is backslid. He will be robbed, or he or she will be robbed of his joy. Robbed of his assurance. Why would you do such a thing? Yes, we look forward to that day when we're in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes, we cannot wait for that day. But there is joy in the presence of the Lord, even here, in an imperfect way. But we should, our hearts should rejoice when we read the Word of God. If our hearts do not rejoice when we hear the Word of God and we grow in our hatred of sin and to loathe our natural inclinations in our hearts, then something is wrong. People who want to be famous have idols. There's even programs called American Idol and all these kind of things. People have posters up on their wall. People have their favorite singer with a t-shirt on it. And they dress like them. They make their hair like them. They have their clothes like them. They try to walk like them, talk like them. This is their idol. This is who they're following. And are we going to follow Christ? Or are we going to follow something else? And again, to like music, to like various different things, is not sinful in and of its own self. But if it is the one you place first, then you're violating the first commandment. If you've created an idol and you treat this person like they're perfect and infallible, then you've broken the second commandment. And you've also brought language that only belongs to God into the mix, and thoughts that only belong to God, and makes you violate the third commandment, taking the Lord's name in vain, attributing something to something else that truly belongs to God. Number four, be holy. Be holy. Verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy. This is why. The Ten Commandments start off with an indicative. I am holy. As he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. We're not talking about physical speech here. We're talking about all manner of behavior, everything you do. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, it says, God is holy, holy, holy. So holy we cannot bear to look upon him because we realize we're such sinful creatures. What does it mean to be holy? It means there's different senses of the word: separated, set apart, consecrated, morally pure. Even the word sacred is kind of the Latinized version of it. Say sacred scripture, or this ground. People will say this ground is sacred. You know, people will say, but this is sacred to me. All have roots in the same word, to be set apart, separated. Even the word sacrilegious. Anything to do with... And what does it mean to be set apart? We will be different from this world because we obey Christ. We will be holy if we belong to Christ, if we truly trusted him in one sense, in a positional sense, which we are in Christ, justification by faith alone, through Christ alone, as in we'll be declared holy. Or a saint, often because of the misuse of that term, saint, by the Roman Catholic Church, there's almost a revulsion to that term. But saint merely means holy one, someone who is holy. Greek word hagios, and saints, hagioi. We have this, all Christians were born again, are saints. We gather every Lord's Day with the saints of God, separated from this world. But not separated from the world that we have no contact with, but separated in conduct, in priorities, in affections. We are crucifying the world, the things we once did, the things we once loved, lusting after power, money, fame. We will be different. We will seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not as an afterthought. Because the problem today is that we live like pagans, often from Monday to Saturday. And we pay lip service on Sunday to God. If we did that in any other human relationship, imagine, if you will, if you only talked to your wife or your husband or your children once a week, the relationship would suffer. So why do we think the God in heaven, who demands not just some things from us, all, he commands us to meditate upon his word day and night, upon his law day and night, Psalm 1, 2. Is it enough just to, well, I'll just spend 10 minutes here and that's okay? Are we thinking that we're just getting through this? We're just doing just enough so that we can soothe our religious conscience so we don't feel guilty for the day? Or do we go, I want to hear from you. I want to hear the voice of God. And I want to cry out to him so that he would lead me in the paths of holiness. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between we're going through in a religiously external way, doing the bare minimum, or say, Lord, as much as I can give to you. And serving the Lord while obviously reading the Word of God, meditating upon the law of God, praying to God is vitally important. But also, whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Everything we do it for the glory of God. Whether you, in your secular work, do you do it to the glory of God? Because that will impact how you deal, either with your customers. Do you say, I'm an ambassador for Christ? It's extra important that I am a good example. Not that I'm a perfect example, we point towards Christ, but that I am not a reproach upon the name of Christ myself. Do you hate sin? And one of the quickest ways you will be marked out and seen as different is if you say no to what everybody else is doing in terms of sin. The MacArthur family in Asher's Bakery learned that the hard way. They said no to putting a slogan on a cake. They said, no, we will not. We love the person, we will serve that person, but we will not write that supportive of gay marriage on that cake. They were taken to court. Praise the Lord. They eventually won in the High Court and the Supreme Court in London. But they, through their stand, through saying no to sin and not just going along with it and go, you know what? I don't want the pressure. I'm just going to let it pass. Nobody's going to know about it. Do people where you work know you're a Christian? Do your friends know you're a Christian? Do your family know you're a Christian? And one of the quickest ways you'll say, they don't mind, the world often doesn't mind to say, oh, I'm a Christian, but they'll start to not like you as soon as they think it's strange when you will not go and party with them, riot with them. They want you to come with them. They'll say, well, no, we can have different views. It's okay, but come with us. Come sin with us. See, no, don't mention your gospel, but they will evangelize you. It's so important why your friends are so important. The world will evangelize you with their form of morality. They will. Because they know what they believe and they love what they believe. And sometimes Christians, we don't sink our anchors deep in our convictions because we don't know in a scriptural sense enough why we claim to believe what the things we claim to believe. This is not a call to be obnoxious. It's not a call to be ungracious towards brothers and sisters in Christ who we disagree with at times. Unless it's on the gospel, then those things are central importance. But does the world, and also see, when you say, I will not follow with you in that sin, they also see that you love them. One of the things that I loved about the example of the MacArthur family when they took that stand, they said, Gareth Lee, the man who took them to court, he was still welcome in their business. How many times in your life have you been betrayed? Somebody does something horrendous to you, and you say, no, that's the lion in the sand. Do we love our neighbor as ourselves? Do we truly say the door is open for reconciliation? There's nothing more Christ-like than forgiveness. Because it's what Christ does with wretched sinners like us. Our last point. Be honest. Be honest. Is this you? And as we've been created in the image of God, we've been created in the image of God. What does that mean? Does that mean we're smart, or does that mean... No, the law of God has been written on our hearts from creation. It's why in Romans chapter 1, we are said to be without excuse, because the law of God is manifest within us. From creation, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare, or in another way, preach the glory of God. Because when we look at creation, we can't get away from the fact there's a creator. You don't find a book and think, well, that was some random accident. We will distort that message from creation because of our sinful hearts, which is why we need the scriptures. But the heavens declare the glory of God. Do we seek to be like Him? Now, what happens after the fall of man? Adam was created holy, righteous, but he fell. The image of God was defaced. Now man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. He hates the light. He fights against it. He represses it with all he has. But the commandment, the standard, remains the same. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's repeated a number of times in Leviticus. These are not new standards. The commandment to love your neighbor as yourself, nothing new. Do you love this holiness? And how do you know that you love God? Do you love His law? Do you love holiness? Do you see it as a glorious, beautiful thing that when you gaze upon the eyes of Christ? Because if you don't love holiness, you do not love God. This is why they've been put side by side. Those that love me and keep my commandments. And holiness will impact every area of your life. How you interact with God and how you interact with your neighbor, which is out of a love for God. The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all of the law and the prophets. Do you love your neighbor? Do you evangelize your neighbor? Do you bless your neighbor? There are different examples as how we benevolently and beneficently, we want the best for them. We want them to come to Christ, to repent and trust in Him. Why? Because we love them. We don't love their rebellion against God. We don't take pleasure in the fact that they hate God. However, we are to love them. We wish the best for them, and we love them benevolently, as the theologians of the past would say. Do we give good things, blessed things, towards them? Do we put ourselves out towards them? Do we... And if somebody's starving on the streets, give them food. In the Republic of Ireland, that fairly recent vote to allow the killing of the unborn child in the womb. Is that not our neighbor? The Word of God says, thou shalt not kill. That's a summary of that law. More fleshed out as preserve life. Preserve life. There's a positive and negative aspects to all these commandments. And the positive aspect here, preserve life. Preserve your own life. There's ways you can violate this commandment by how you treat yourself, treat others. Holiness impacts who you are. You're not going to be liked. And people are going to look at you strangely. However, may everything we do be done to the glory of God. In conclusion, nothing is more important than knowing God. Nothing. Nothing. If you say, well, no, that's too much. That's demanding too much. No, I've got... I like to come to church, but no. If you have such an attitude, you know not God. You may fall, you may sin, you may at times be sluggish in your worship and your prayer, but you will love God if you know Him. Then how important is personal holiness? Do you love the fact that God is holy? Do you love the fact that God is holy, or do you resent it? It's one thing to say, yes, I need to be holy. I need to be holy. Oh, yes, of course I need to be holy. But is this something you love or something you regret or something you hate? Do you devote your mind? Removing those things that distract your heart and your soul to pursue God. Do you say, well, this thing I enjoy, well, it may not be sinful in and of its own self. There may not be a commandment in the Scriptures that says, thou shalt not this. However, because I want to spend more time in the Word of God, because I want to spend more time in prayer with the saints, I will let it go. Amen.